I give unto you the keys of the kingdom, Brother Paul was saying it on Peter's confession. The Lord was saying, now that's the rock it's going to be built on. Just what you said. You're going to have the keys of the kingdom. And three verses later, Peter decided he'd try to try those keys once. And the Lord was talking to him about his sacrifice that he was going to make and lay down his life. And he thought he'd try the key here and stop this kind of talk. And he said, far be it from you to do that kind of thing. And he got rebuked. The key didn't fit. You see, he gave us the keys, but he didn't give us the locks. He's in charge of the locks. The keys are to help us, as the brother said. I believe, in essence, what it is it's the keys to eternal life. We know what the gospel is. We've experienced it. And when we lack wisdom, we can ask of him, and he'll give it to us liberally and won't upbraid us. He'll give us what we need for his kingdom's work. When we try to take those keys and use them in a way that he's not pleased with, they just don't fit. It just doesn't work. But we have all that we need when we're moving in the right direction. And thank God, when we move in a wrong direction, he chastens us and rebukes us and puts blocks in our way and all those kind of things. He's a good God and a loving Father. And it's certainly by grace that we're saved. And it's through faith. I don't understand all those things. Jesus says we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. I believe he's talking there not about faith being the gift of God. He's talking about salvation being the gift of God. And it's by grace through faith. If God was giving us faith, some of the statements that Christ makes would be nonsense. When he looks at somebody and says, how is it you have no faith? Well, if that other statement was true, the person could look back at Christ and say, because you didn't give me any. So that's not it. But certainly we can't just generate faith ourselves and just choose to believe this and choose to believe that. We have to be given something to believe that's true. And that's what God does. That's his part of faith. To give us truths and our hearts trusting him, say no matter what it looks like, that's what's true. The other things that seem to be very appealing aren't truth. What he says is truth. And what he says is the way, that's the way. Like the song we sang. I don't know if you like that song or you don't. I do. Kind of an old-fashioned hymn. And you see the man that wrote that sees a very clear picture of where he's going and what he wants at the end of it. And it's not going to be an easy road. And you can't go this way and end up there somehow. And these were written by people that were risking their lives and giving their lives for it. That's why it's so very simple song. And he's very explicit on the things that mark the wrong road. And he says there's one road. So, well, Brother Paul, I don't know what to do. You said about people giving their conversion experience, and a brother asked me if I would, and I'm going to. But what Brother Paul said is true. And by the way, mine happened about 40 years ago. It's like you were saying, maybe you said 50, but 40. And if I had stayed, if the Lord had let me where I was when I entered the kingdom of God, you probably wouldn't have even wanted me in the building, let alone stand up here. I'm 78 years old. I was converted when I was 38 years old. And it's been a blessing in many ways. Many ways I look back over those 40 years and say, oh, what a mistake. But God's faithful, even in the mistakes, the errors, the carnality. He corrects us and brings us back and puts us on the road and corrects us. But anyways, I was born in my mother and father were divorced when I was about probably four. It's right around the first. I was born in 38, so in a couple years, Second World War was just beginning. My father was in the army, and I didn't see him till probably 45, when I was about 7, 8 years old. That's the first time I can remember him. He came back, and shortly after he was back, he informed my mom that he had fallen in love with some woman over in France and was bringing her back to the States, and there was a divorce and all that. I was a very carnal person. All unconverted are carnal, but some are fairly moral and can be nice people. I wasn't nice people. I was a selfish person. And I did, or tried to do anyway, what I thought would please me. And I grew up that way. And I developed a sort of a shell. I wouldn't let people really know me, not who I really was. I would. Was talking to a brother tonight, and he said, "You mean something like a chameleon?" And I said, "Yeah, very much like a chameleon. That's a good thing." And I had a shell up, and it was to protect myself so people wouldn't know who I really was. But anyways, I married my wife Elizabeth when I was 22. She was 20. We had two girls. And I was just a very carnal person. And when I say that, I'm not just saying that. I was a nasty person. I was involved in a lot of things. Won't help to tell you what they were. The only value would be if somebody would say, "Oh, God couldn't save somebody like me." Say, "Come here, let's sit down and talk with me. I want to talk with you a little bit." Then I might share it, where it would help. But just to talk about it's not very good. I have a problem with the books that come out. A 250-page book and 200 pages are describing in fair detail how the person lived their life. Very entertaining, very exciting, very dirty, and everything else. And then in the last few pages, they get converted and live happily ever after. Don't read that kind of stuff. If you do, just turn to the back of the book where they get converted and rejoice for them. You don't need to know all the things people go through. That doesn't make a testimony any powerful or less powerful. The powerful part is where an unconverted soul meets the Lord, how they met him, that's interesting. The other things are not worth talking about. When I was a teenager, some of my friends were Catholics. Some went to church. Some invited me to church. The problem was they were the same ones that were running around with me, and we were all doing the same things. And they were saying I ought to come to church. And I was thinking, well, the only difference I see between them and me is that they get up early Sunday morning and I can sleep in. I said, that doesn't sound like much of an incentive for change. That shouldn't be the case with us. Some of my friends were Catholics, and we'd be going out on a Friday night, and we'd stop at the church, and my Catholic friends would go out to confession. And then they would jump back in the car, and we would go back and do the things they were going to confess next Friday night. But they were safe then, I guess. I don't know what they thought. But anyway, I had a very cold view of any kind of religion. It just didn't make any sense to me. I didn't know the Bible. I wasn't doing any spiritual thing. Didn't have any church affiliation of any kind. I went to Sunday school sometimes because some of my friends did, and I went there for the social part of it. The only thing I knew about the Bible was that if you held your Bible like this, and somebody, they used to have, in Sunday school, they used to have little contests about who could find the quotation the quickest. And I developed one technique. I knew if I kept my thumbs on the middle of the Bible and they said Psalms, I was in the game, I had a chance. If they said any other book, I would yell like this, but I didn't know what I was looking at. So that was the extent I knew the Bible. We'll fast forward again. I was married, and we moved up to a town that was about 45 minutes away from my work. And if you had known me those days, you would say, well, what are you doing, Joe? I was kind of practical, and that's like 45 minutes up, 45 minutes back from work. And I didn't think much of it at the time. And after I was converted, when I would share my testimony, I started realizing, I'd look at things and say, now I think I understand why I moved there. And I'm not trying to make any kind of doctrine. It's just that I think I can see God's hand, as carnal as I was, pushing me here, moving me over here, and giving me experiences in life that were going to be a help for me. But anyways, it was a little 12 acres, I'm not quite sure what it was. It had a big barn on it and corn crib and that kind of thing. And there was a beachy Amish couple, family, living just across the road from us. And I had a lot to do with him. I think he had corn in my corn crib. There was some reason we were back and forth quite a bit and got to know his family real well. He had a little cripple boy. Used to talk to him a lot. He was an interesting little fella, cheerful, cheerful little guy. And our marriage was not a good one. We weren't working out very well, not on Liz's part, but on mine. I wasn't a good communicator, didn't feel like communicating, selfish, going my way, trying to do my thing. And I would go over to this person's house. And I'd watch. And the man's name was Aaron. And I'd watch how Aaron would work with his children and his family. And he seemed so content. And it was just to watch the family and see, I saw it was really nice, but I started to watch and think, oh, well, what's going on? What are they doing? And I'd watch Aaron, how he'd act and where his priorities were. And just the way he was glad to be with the family. And I saw some of the things he was doing. And the ironic part was I saw these things and I knew full well, if I would just do some of those things and have some of those attitudes and unselfishness that he had, things would go better for me too. But here's the part. I knew I wasn't going to do that. That wasn't me. I wasn't going to do it. But I saw that if I would. Now you can say, oh, what's so spiritual about that? Nothing spiritual about it. But you know, many of the Bible principles on a natural level will work just as, it'll work for an unconverted person, for a carnal person, just like it works for a spiritual person. Financial, if an ungodly person reads the Bible about finances and orders his life that way, which he probably won't, he would make out fine. If he orders his relationships the way the Bible says, it'll work out well for him. But he probably won't. So anyway, that seems obvious to you and me now, but at the time, that's the way it was, and I wouldn't. Well, we had a fire. I thought that was a devastating thing and had no place in my conversion experience. I didn't think anything like that's going to draw me closer to God, and it didn't draw me closer to God directly. But through it, a lot of people came over there and helped me clean up, Aaron being one of them, and another brother from a fellowship church helped me clean up. And the brother from the fellowship church one time came up and he gave me a tract. I didn't know what a tract was. It was just a piece of paper, you know. I knew it was religious. He says, "Here, Joe, you have this, you can read this." I said, "Well, thank you very much." I put it in my pocket. And wouldn't it make a nice story if I said I got in bed that night and I read it and got converted? I never read it. I don't know, I probably just, you know, threw in a trash can when I got in the house. I had zero interest, absolutely zero interest. Like I said, I had a shell. It was a thick shell. But he came by one time and he asked me, "Hey, Joe, we're having revival meetings. Would you like to come?" Well, if I told him honestly how I felt about it, I would have said, "No, I don't want to come. I don't have any interest." I didn't have any interest. And I still don't know really the reason I went, other than possibly because they had helped me. I thought, you know, it's important to them if they invite me, so I'll just go. So I went, my wife and I. And we walked in, and here are these people sitting there. Men in white shirts and plain cut jackets, some of them didn't have it, sitting on the right, and the women with these coverings on sitting on the left. To say that I felt strange is understatement. And I said, "Well, I'm going to sit right here in the back." And some of you know Mo Stolzfus, his dad was the usher. He came up and he leaned over to me and he said, "Why don't you come on up here where you can hear better?" Well, he didn't want me to hear better. He wanted me to be right in front of the minister, I think. So the reason I sat in the back is I didn't want to be noticed. I didn't want people staring at me and feel that everybody's looking at me. So here he is telling me to come up front. So I didn't want to be looked at, and I figured, well, if I argue with him, that'll really get people looking at me. So I went up front and I sat down. And what a pleasant evening it was for me. The brother didn't preach an evangelistic message. If he did, it would have gone right over my head. Wouldn't have meant much of anything. And he preached on the home. I don't know if any of you know Alvin Miller. He's dead now. But he preached on the home. And I sat there, and the strangest thing to me was he was preaching out of the Bible. That makes ultimate sense to you all because you know the Bible. But to me, I thought the Bible was more kind of mystical things that had no real relevance to life here. It was, I didn't really know what it was, but I didn't think there was any really practical information in the Bible. And this man was talking about family life, relationships, husband and wife and children. And he turn the page, and here he'd say, you know, Ephesians 5. And he'd start reading these things, look up, make some applications. And I can't explain to you. There was just a little crack in my shell, apparently, that the family. And here he's reading out of the Bible. And what went through my mind, I've seen this. I've seen this thing working. I know a couple, and I'm not a Pollyanna. They weren't doing it perfectly by any means. But you could see that the points he was saying, that's what they were aiming at. That's why they were the way they were. I didn't get converted then. I just went home, and Elizabeth says we had a Bible in the home because somebody gave it to us. I don't know. But anyway, I got hold of a Bible, and I started reading in the Bible. I figured, if this book is that practical, I'd like to read a little bit. So I was reading, and I didn't know New Testament and Old Testament. I would just, you know, open it and read a little bit and turn and read a little bit. And every once in a while, I'd come across one of those verses that he read, and I'd get all excited, and I'd read all around it. And I started putting two and two together. This is the Bible. And there's a power in these things that are written about the home. And this is supposed to be God's word. Started thinking, well, you know, there might be a God. There just might be. So I began praying. I never used to tell anybody this, especially then, because I figured everybody knows that God doesn't answer the prayers of a sinner. Well, not if he's praying as a sinner to continue being a sinner and have it a little better for himself. But then I heard some other people's testimonies that they did the same thing. I started praying and saying, God, if you're there, if you're there, you're going to have to reveal yourself to me in some way. Because I was reading the Bible, I wasn't getting any closer to God. I didn't think, but apparently I was. And I began praying, God, if you're there, you're going to have to reveal yourself to me in some way. And people started visiting me. Lutheran church minister came down and visited me. Some of the brethren that were in the area came and started visiting with me. And I came to the place where I really believed that there was a God. And you say, well, that's nice. It wasn't nice. It was worse. Once you believe there's a God, and that's all, you're in a tough place. If there's a God who's interested in the affairs of men, his creation, and we don't know him, and we're not in a right relationship, that's a bad place to be. Anyway, the Mennonite churches that I was seeing there, this one brother Jacob was a fellowship church that I later joined. He came down again, the one that gave me the track, and asked me to come to the meetings the first time. He asked me, we're having meetings again. Would you like to come, Joe? And I said, yeah. I wanted to go. I wanted to hear something. And I went, and a brother, I don't know if you know this brother, he's dead too, Jonas J. But he was a dear brother. He was preaching the first night. It was a Sunday night. We went, and he preached. And he preached about sin. An evangelistic message. He had to preach about sin. How it separates from God and what sin was. Well, I really didn't need to hear that because I wasn't under any illusion about who I was. I knew that. And I know if there's a God, I know I'm not close to him. But he did that. And I just felt, you know, I said, I know this stuff and I know I'm not right. And he kept preaching and preaching. Then he started preaching about the forgiveness of sin. Like Christ, I can't remember all the words he did, so I'm just kind of filling in what it was. That in Christ Jesus, you can receive the forgiveness of sins. And I heard that, and I thought, oh, wouldn't that be something? The forgiveness of all this garbage. To have had all wiped away. And I got excited. He kept preaching. And the more he preached, I just started getting heavy. Because I realized, what a beautiful picture. But what good's that going to do me? What good's that going to do me? I'm just going to do the same thing. Just forgiving me. Forgiving me for all that ugliness. Isn't going to help because I'm still ugly. The core issue isn't being answered. I wouldn't have said those words, but it was just a helplessness. I knew who I was. The idea of forgiveness was just a beautiful thing to me, but it wasn't for me. It's probably for somebody else. And he kept preaching. Then he started preaching about a changed heart, a new heart. That God will forgive your sins and He'll put His Spirit within you. And you'll be a new person. And you'll be able to live in that forgiveness. You'll be able to be a different person, Joe. And there was something in me that my heart just leapt at that. Now, this might not be sound theology, like I always warn people. But I didn't have to try to believe it. And say, oh, I've just got to believe that. I believed it. It's just like, if I'd be writing up here about 2 plus 2, I put 2 and then draw the line and put 4. Well, that doesn't make sense. And then all of a sudden you just put that other 2 in there. He was talking about separation of sin, 2. Damnation is 4. And how can, or say 4 salvation. How can you get from 2 to 4? And then he put new creature. And all of a sudden it was just like 2 plus 2. It wasn't a question. Did it take a lot of work for you to believe that 2 plus 2 is 4? No, it's just a fact. And I don't know if that's scriptural or unscriptural, but that's the way it went for me. I just knew in my heart that's true. We gave an invitation. That's the way they did it, sing a song. And it's emotional, definitely it is. And I was certainly emotional at that point. And I figured, well, you know, I can't do that. That it's just emotional. I'm upset. I was really upset. And they kept singing, and I knew I should. I mean, it's true. But I fought, sung the song, and it was all over. And all I wanted to do was get out of there. And I got out, and I started walking down the aisle, the other way, out toward the door. I wanted to get out of there. I didn't know where Liz was or what she was doing, and to be honest with you, all I wanted was out of here. And a brother that met me, he came down the aisle the other way and just put his hand out. And he said, have you found Jesus precious in your life? Now it was just like a sword going into my heart. I'm 38 years old with a big shell. And it was just busted. I just said, no, I haven't. Said, but I think I need to. And he says, but not now. And he didn't put any pressure. He just said, well, he says, why don't you come back? Why don't you come back tomorrow night? I said, well, maybe I will. I went out the door. But that always stuck with me. That how, you know, if he had come up and said, oh, hi, aren't you Joe Tyndall? You live down by Aaron Byler's? And I could have said, yeah, I'm Joe Tyndall. What's your name? And he could have told me. We could have had just a little bit of a natural talk, calm talk. And then he could have said that, and I would have been back in shape. I could have closed my shell again. But he just came up and said, have you found Jesus precious in your life? Have you ever sat through a message where your heart was pounding because you know there's something you had to make right, and it's just in there, bam, bam, bam. The invitation's given, and you steal through it, and you'd start walking back, and somebody would just, excuse me. Have you found Jesus precious in your life? Do you have something you need to get right with God about? It might just be enough to, yeah, I do. But we talk, you know, I've done it. Just walk up and start talking natural things to somebody. Sometimes, but anyways, that's not part of it. Started going home. Liz came out, got in a car. I don't know if she walked out with me or not. I was totally oblivious to that. Just to show you what kind of communication we had, started riding down the road. I said, Liz, you know what? I said, you won't believe what I almost did in there. And she said, what's that? I didn't know the word respond and all that like now. You'll have to excuse my terminology because I didn't have it. I probably used other words. But it's I almost responded in there. I say, but they're not talking about signing a little slip for Jesus or raising your hand. I said, they're talking about life and death. And I, to this day, I really don't know why I said that. But Jonas must have made it very clear. I understood that somehow this thing that I saw is so true, I'm going to have to leave myself, all that I know about myself, all the things I'm chasing after, I'm going to have to reappraise, not reappraise, just drop the values I have and take whatever God, if he speaks to people, I'm going to have that. So I told her, I said, he's talking about life and death. I wasn't talking about heaven and hell type of life and death. I just realized that this, embracing this that was held out, requires me just to, I could talk to you now. I could go back to Romans 6 and go through there, and that's what's happening. There's going to have to be a deadness come into the things that I value, and who this Joe Tindall is and how he's all shaped up. He's just, it's got to be stopped. And a new life begin. But I didn't have it quite that clear, but I knew it was talking about life and death. So we went home. I don't know what we talked about from then. Liz didn't say anything. Wise woman. She didn't say anything. I think Liz should have been converted before I was. But oh, I'm so glad that she wasn't. As stubborn, as proud as I was, if that happened, I would have dug my heels into the ground. You wouldn't have dragged me back to that church. But we came back the next night, Monday night. Same thing. I'm not going to bore you with it. Same thing. Ushered up, sat right in front of the preacher, right about where you are, young man. What's your name? Okay, right there. And Jonas started preaching again. I don't remember the message. I don't remember the difference in the message. To me, there was no difference in the message. Probably was using a whole different story, different text. I don't know. But it was the same thing. The same thing happened. And the same sureness that's it. That's exactly what I need. And they gave the invitation. Same thing happened. Fought it. Knowing I should, and I wanted to, but then I didn't want to because it's emotional. I don't know these people. They'll laugh or something. I don't know what they'll do. All kinds of things going through my mind, not in order. And finally, the song was over. And I kind of just had a sigh of relief. Well, I can forget about it for now. That battle's over. And relaxed. And Jonas said, I think we'll sing one more verse of that song. And oh, it just, I can't explain it to you what happened, but it was just, I had stopped fighting, was relaxing, and then here it comes again. And I just said, that's it. So I give up. And I got up, and I was, there's nothing spiritual about crying, but I cry pretty easy. I was crying. And this isn't very sound doctrine either, but I'll tell you something. I think when I straightened my knees up, I think the Lord met me. And that was the battle, because I knew what it was. And it was just a question. The Lord was saying, come. And when I said, yeah, okay, and straightened my knees up. Battle was over for me. I was crying and confused. Went down in the basement like we do. Brother came down, the deacon, and Liz joined me. She came out right to my side. Down we went. And we confess sins. We ask Jesus to come into our heart to forgive our sins. And would you give me the Holy Spirit, Lord? Would you put your life within? And he did. That's what I say. Praise the Lord. Now, that's not my testimony. That's just my conversion experience. A testimony is what the brother's talking about. That's the life thing. That's where do you go from here? And it's been a long journey with a lot of bumps. I had a good job at the electric company. I was making, in those days, good money. Secure job. And I figured I'm going to stay there. I'm going to witness to those people. But I found out that those people were witnessing to me more than I was witnessing to them. So I had to leave that. And I wanted to work home anyway. So we started our journey together. That's my conversion experience I wanted to share with you. And one of the takeaways I'd like you to have as Christians is that it isn't all in tracts and it isn't all in words. It's in who you are and how you order your life has a big impact on other people. So big that even though your words are right and your tracts are powerful, if they see something in you that's like them, it won't work. But even without words, direct words, your life can speak a lot. So don't be discouraged that you're not a powerhouse as far as testifying. I would encourage you to testify. I would encourage you to use words. I encourage you to give tracts out. But in the giving and in the talking, you've received the Holy Ghost, just like Acts 1:8 says, and you're to be witnesses. Our lives. Not just our lives. Not the silent in the land. We're not talking about being the silent in the land. When you should need to talk. But the life has to be there. Those values, kingdom values, have to be expressed in your life and manifest in your life. Or the things you say won't make sense to anybody. That's what I was hearing. I heard people talk about Jesus. And I heard people talk about going to church and all that and being regular at church. But their lives, in my vision, was their values were just, we would go to the same places, do the same things. Their language wasn't any better than mine. Their thoughts apparently weren't any better than mine because their deeds weren't any better than mine. And why would I go to church? You know what people need, beloved? We need it, and they need it, and they need to see it. It's just one word, reality. Is the Christian life reality to you? And is it not just academically true? Is it true enough that I'm going to allow God to mold my life with these principles that are in the Word of God? Or am I going to say, yeah, I got my sins forgiven. Jesus is my Lord, whatever that means. And now I'm going to go on my way and do my thing. But I'll try to do it in a quote, good way or gentle way. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's principles that God has for his children, for his people. There's objectives that he wants accomplished with his church. And it won't happen unless people can see reality in our experience. You understand? That's one takeaway I'd like you to have. If you're not a Christian and you're here, the takeaway I'd like you to have is to listen carefully and be honest about yourself and allow God to speak into those little cracks you have in your shell and draw your heart. Okay. The brother said, I have a burden for the church. I certainly do. He read about the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. And I don't know what your picture of that is. I hope you don't picture Gates attacking the church, because that won't happen. And what we should be thinking of is the church attacking the gates, and those gates not prevailing against it. They're just not going to hold. We're going to be able to get the gospel to people. Yeah, they might frown at you. They may shake a finger in your face, but you don't have to do it arrogantly. Say, you're on your own to hell. You're lost. You don't have to do it that way. But anyway, that we'd be real people. And that's what the church is here for. It's here for the redeemed. There's a home, there's a community for them to help each other, to encourage one another in the faith, to be a testimony in the community. You know, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you're a follower of me, because, help me, you have love one for another. Now, what would you expect to see with a group of people that have love one for another? You'd expect to see a real tenderness one for another, wouldn't you? Helping one another. Sharing with one another. You wouldn't expect to see a lot of stiff-neckedness, would you? And stubbornness. You'd expect to see a humility and a tenderness. You'd expect to see a trust for each other. Well, that's how all men are going to know we're disciples, when they see that. Conversely, if they see us react to each other the same way they would react to people that don't quite agree with them, it's not going to be anything more than a club in their eyes. I'm not saying our churches are just like clubs, but I'm saying that's the way it'll be evaluated. And especially when there's and then they ask, what happened? And they hear what happened. And sometimes they hear a lopsided view of what happened. What a destruction. What a shame, isn't it, if that happens? Differences come up, don't they? You can't help that. We're supposed to be like-minded and all that, but differences are going to come up. The problem is, you know, in a marriage, we say that, you know, look, you're going to have pressures. You're going to have misunderstandings. You're going to be on different side of the fence. There's going to be pressures. But pressures can do two things. One of two things. If you stay together, all pressure can do is push you closer together. But if you allow yourself to back up from the other person, the pressure will get in between and push. And that's just a simplification. They're just words. But there's a truth there. And it should be in the church. We ought to be close enough and have enough respect and love and trust for each other that we're close. And when pressures come, it pushes us closer. But if we're walking around kind of getting independent over the years and getting our little attitude against a brother and separating, when pressure comes, it just blows it apart. To get close, you're going to have to do just like you do with your wife. There's going to have to be some communication. We're going to have to communicate on such a level. There's a message I was going to preach. Never mind. Things happen in the church. And we don't handle them well sometimes. And the reason we don't, I think, my thought, is because we don't know each other well enough. We think we do. We think we have the other brother pegged. But you know what I think we need more than anything else? I think we need to let our little cliches and buzzwords down and just start talking honestly to each other. It doesn't have to be this way, the whole group, individually. And start talking about, what is God doing in my life? What is God doing in your life? How do you understand this? What do you do in a situation? And start talking. Say, what are you trying to attain in your life? Where are your values? And we begin to understand the person's relationship with God. And we begin to say, well, you know, he's going a different road, but that brother has a love for the Lord, and he wants the right thing. He wants to be faithful. And we begin to understand each other's heart, that we are for God, that we are sold out for God. And yet we have to deal with things in life. But when we can communicate, where we can begin to say, I know my brother. I know my brother Stephen. And I know what he wants. And I want the same thing. Now maybe we're going to go a little different way. But I know what he wants. Then in a brother's meeting, when I put up a big good idea and I say, hey, I think we ought to be doing this. And Brother Stephen says, I don't think we ought to be doing that. I go like that. Instead of going, something's wrong with him. I know nothing's wrong with it. We're just on a different side of a question. You handle it entirely different. You'll go over to him and say, Brother, I thought that was a good idea. What do you see? What are you looking at? Not in a critical way, but understanding that this brother's serious about the Lord, and he wants the same thing I do, and he sees something here, and try to understand what he's looking at. And what you're going to find out is he has a valid viewpoint. And yeah, then we can consider it. And I say, well, you know, I didn't really think about that. Or I did think about that. And here's why that probably won't happen. And Brother Stephen may say, well, did you think about this? And that's why it's going to happen. You say, no, I didn't. Maybe that wouldn't be a good idea. Now, that's a pretty story. But the point is, if we go in not really having trust for each other, it doesn't take much to have a big problem. And if you think the brother's wrong, if you would still go and try to understand what the brother's saying before you start trying to be understood. Brother, what are you looking at? Why do you feel the way you do? And listen and try not to drum up something to counteract him. Listen to him out. And try to put yourself there and look through his eyes. Because he's not a heathen. He's a brother. And he has something valuable. He may be wrong. But try to understand before you try to get him to understand you. A lot of times what we have is nobody's trying to understand anybody. We're trying to get the other brother to understand. And the other brother's trying to get you to understand. You know how that works? It don't. Just doesn't work. The only way I can figure out to do that is to fellowship and fellowship and fellowship in a meaningful way. Where we're not talking about corn and furniture and cars and land and houses. And you can talk. That's part of life. But get to know your brothers. and develop a trust. And if there's somebody you think that, I'm not sure, go talk with them and share. Now, you may say, that's just Pollyanna kind of stuff. That's pie in the sky stuff. No, it isn't. That's what the church is. To get to know each other. Get to trust each other. When you trust, you can work together and you can work things out. If you don't trust, you're done. Do you believe that? I do. Anyways, that's... back. Back to the Christian life. I think I mentioned it last night, but you know, when you talk to people, not church people, ungodly, or you're handing them tracts, when you come to somebody that doesn't believe in God and you hand them a tract that says something like, Jesus is the answer to your problem. Jesus is the answer to what? I don't have a question. The Bible tells you in Hebrews 11, if you could just turn back there, we're going to be a few more minutes here. Chapter 11, verse 5, talking about Enoch. It says, by faith Enoch was translated and he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, took him home. For before his translation, this is why that happened, before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Isn't that something to think of? That a man can please God? Bring pleasure to God? Well, I think that some mortal, flesh and blood, can order his life in such a way, in his heart in such a way, that God is pleased with it. I like that thought. That's encouraging. But, you know what the word but means, don't you? I usually underline it in my Bible, or many times I do, but. When somebody's talking to you and they go, but, you know a change is coming. I say, I've enjoyed my visit here so much with you, brethren, that I'm going to write a check out to so many $1,000s that you can put an addition on. I would really like to do that. You start, we start thinking about the addition we're going to put on. And I say, yes, I would really love to write you a big check for that. But as soon as the word but would come out, you'd know we're not getting that check. Wouldn't you? Your children know if you say, you know, tomorrow... it's supposed to be really nice. Probably be the last nice day before the cold weather starts. We really ought to go to the zoo. And everybody starts getting excited. And you say, but, and their faces just get, they know it's over with, right? So it always changes something. So here, he had the testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6 starts out, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God, and by the way, us Christians are still coming to God, aren't we? We're not there yet. We started our journey, and he's wooing us and bringing us along, sanctifying, if you will. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's elementary. Everybody knows that. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God the way he defines himself in this? Do you believe in God the way he reveals himself in here? That's knowing God. Must believe that he is. And he is as he says he is. And he does exactly what he says he's going to do. Plus and minus. Must believe that he is. And then the next part is the blessed part. And one of the ways he is, he's a rewarder. He's a good God. He's not against you. He's not against me. He never was against me. He was against the way I was living and what my values were and the hardness of my heart. But he's a rewarder, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Those that aren't interested enough to seek him, no. But those that get a glimpse, a true glimpse of God, and know what he's like, that he wants us to come. He wants us to come to the degree that he was willing to be in Christ and crucified. He wants us to come. And he's a rewarder of those that will diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Do you believe that? That's what it is. Well, when you witness to people, you might want to keep that in mind. For a lot of people out there, oh, yeah, they may go to church. They may say they're a Christian, but do they know God? Do they believe that there is a God? You can't pursue God if you don't understand him, if you don't know him, if you don't know that he is, and that he's a good God. He's not willing that any be lost, although they will be. The blood that was shed for all men, for the sins of the whole world. But all the world's not going to be saved. Think about that. They're not all going to be saved, but it's his will that they would be. You see, we have to accept, we have to trust what he says and come to him, not in the way we think we can come to him, but the way he says we need to come to him. And that's a brokenness and humility and trusting that what he says is true. Well, that's my conversion experience, and I love the people of God, and so do you, I know. And we need to humble ourselves to the place where we can show that love in a real way. And is it Peter talks about, hereby we perceive the love of God, that he gave himself for us, and that's how we perceive the love of God, because he gave himself for us. Don't we? Yeah. And how are your brethren supposed to perceive that you love them? We should lay down our lives for one another. Now, if we should lay down our lives, certainly we ought to be able to at least discuss opinions in a godly way, don't you think? So maybe that's oversimplification. But I think that's what God's looking at. He wants to see us be one. The only way to be one is to be united around what Christ has done and is doing. And to trust your brothers and sisters want the same thing. And if you don't know, find out. What are you looking for in a Christian life? What's God doing? What are you praying about? You know, maybe that would be unsettling. I don't know. But I think it would be a good unsettling that if we learn to talk what we believe and what we're living, what we're looking for, how we're going about it, so we can learn to trust one another. So that when the brother says no and you're yes, you understand there's probably something not quite as clear as you think it is. So try to go understand what he's looking at. And the other brother will do the same. Wouldn't that be a blessed experience? To really understand each other and be able to see that, yeah, there's something to that. Maybe I shouldn't do it. Well, however all that goes, God bless you as a congregation. And pray for me for tomorrow. I don't really know. I think I'll like this. Maybe just go in and go a little further in Ephesians chapter 4. It's about the church, you know. I like that. Love one another, brethren. And pursue it. Don't just say it. Don't be like some people are. Send a big birthday card. Big birthday card. Remember your birthday. A big, you know. I don't want to say it. Yeah. You know, once a year, twice a year, you get a big card. I'm not talking about big cards. I'm talking about day to day working together, talking together, praying for each other, sharing, learning to trust, learning to try to understand, working things through. No talking about an issue to other people, but settling it. God give you wisdom in all that. Excuse my not using a lot of pretty words and saying things in a clear way, but try to understand what I'm saying and read in the Word and see what God has to say about His church and how He wants us to function and what's the purpose, what's the end goal of the church, what's it supposed to be doing, and to be those people. Yeah, and it's not just, you're not going to be able to solve it in one brother's meeting and say, well, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. What you need to solve is the fact that we're going to be. I've told you this before, but I'm going to say it again. Acts, the work of the Holy Ghost in a person's life is to make you be something, not make you do something. It doesn't say you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you shall start witnessing and handing tracts out. It says, and you shall be witnesses. Right here in Indiana. Right at home in Holmes County. Well, there's plenty of churches in Holmes County. You have the Holy Ghost. You let Him work in your life and you'll be a witness wherever you go. Wherever you go. That's what I want for myself. And beloved, I'm not there yet. But I sure want to be. Don't you? Amen. God bless you all.